Right. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. It's really nice to like have this little, like the waters have parted here this morning. Everybody's moved to the window, so good job on that. If you've got your Bible, grab it and make your way to the book of Colossians. We've got two this week and next week in the book of Colossians, and we'll be finishing that up, moving into the book of Ecclesiastes pretty quick thereafter, maybe the very next week. I think in the Pew Bibles, it's like on page 639. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of those. If you literally don't own a Bible, then take that one with you as our gift to you. It's about 639 or something like that. Maybe it's up there. Yeah, 639. Good deal. Whenever I preach there or just have a conversation with people in a small group or discipleship setting or just a conversation or when I'm reading scripture or even reading a good book just for me personally, I know that there are at least four things that if I come across them, if I'm listening to a sermon and they talk about them, are gonna hit me, all right? And I know there are four things at least that when I talk about them, as soon as I say them to you, as soon as they are mentioned, I just know that guilt and shame are going to come flooding into our hearts because of our failures in these areas, because of our hypocrisy in life. One of those has to do with sexual purity, because there's not a person in this room who's clean. And I'm not just talking past, I'm talking right now. There's not a person in this room that's clean. So as soon as I start talking about that, I know that guilt's going to come. Another is evangelism. As soon as I start talking about evangelism, I know that none of us in here share our faith like we're called to. And so when we start talking about that, there's a check in our spirit. There's conviction. Conviction's a good thing, okay? There's conviction over that. Another one is forgiveness. Of all that we've been forgiven, yet our reluctance to forgive others freely as we've been forgiven. And so there's guilt that comes in to our hearts and floods on that one. And then a fourth one is our prayerlessness. As soon as I start talking about prayer, or as I'm reading a book, as soon as it comes across and they're talking about the prayer, immediately I'm like, oh. And I know many of you in here are the same way. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. It's prayer. And while I don't want to discount godly guilt, because there's a difference between godly guilt and ungodly guilt, all right? Ungodly guilt just leaves you crushed, just leaves you in your sin, just leaves you in your failures, all right? Just filled with shame. But godly guilt leads us to repentance and asking, Lord, help me in this. And so while I don't want to discount godly guilt, as we approach this text this morning that begins, continue steadfastly in prayer, I want us to approach it not from a sense of obligation and guilt-driven, I need to try harder at this, but rather approach it as a gospel invitation. Because that's what prayer is. It is an invitation from the Father who says, come to me, my children. Come, talk to me. I'm here. I have supremacy over all things. I have sufficiency in all things. Come to me. And so I want us to approach it that way this morning. And so let me show you a little bit of what I'm talking about when we start talking about Christ and how it is an invitation. Listen to the words, one page over, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Talking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Because of that, because of who he is, we can pray with great confidence. And because of that, we pray now not as an obligation to God, as if he needed anything, because he's supreme and sufficient over all things, but as an invitation from God because we need it. Even though we try to act like we don't. Because that's the real source. That's the real place of our prayerlessness. We don't pray because we think we're good. I've got this. I'm good. I don't need anything. I've got this. And so in reality, a lot of our prayerlessness isn't so much a self-discipline problem. It's a gospel problem. It's a heart problem. Because if we got the gospel, if we got the good news that God's love towards us, God's affections towards us, God's forgiveness of us is not based upon what we've done. It's based upon what Jesus has done for us. It's not based upon our performance. It's based upon Jesus' performance for us in our place. If we got that, like, to our core, it would give us the humility to admit our need. And a humility that will make us desperate for God's presence. And the gospel would teach our heart of the lavish grace of God that will make us run into his presence through his invitation, Colossians 4:2, to continue steadfast in prayer. And so fundamentally, our prayerlessness is a gospel problem. And if we're going to view prayer rightly, then we've got to grasp the depths of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that compels us and that leads us into prayer, not as an obligation, but as an invitation of fellowship with our Father. I mean, do you realize that if you are in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if he has saved you, do you realize that this means, and what this means, is that you have been given the benefits of Christ? They've been given to you. Christ's work, the benefits of that have been given to you. That on the cross, the Father treated Jesus as if he had lived your life so that he could treat you as if you had lived his life. Do you get this? Do you realize? Do you see that exchange? That all of your sin and all of your shame and all of your guilt, Jesus took and gave you all of his righteousness, all of his sinlessness, all of his perfections. They were put on you, credited to you, imputed to you, which renders you, listen close to me here, because this is crazy, renders you just as loved and accepted to God as Christ is, because you are in him. All of the benefits of his work on the cross have been credited to you. They've been placed on you. You've effectively traded places. Jesus took all your sin. He gave you all his righteousness. And so when God looks at you now in Christ, he does not see you in your sin. He sees you in Christ. He sees you as righteous as Christ because you belong to Christ. If you've trusted, if you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you belong to him. And you are treated as if you are as righteous as Christ, not on the basis of anything you've done, on the basis of what Jesus has done. Do you believe that? Do you get that? I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might become the righteousness of God. Like, if you're in Christ, that's you. You've been made righteous, blameless, holy before the God of the universe, not on the basis of anything you've done, but on the basis of what Christ has done for you. And so it's completely free. It's all of grace. One preacher put it like this. He said, you've been crucified with Christ, which means that all of your sin, all of our lust, all of our anger was put on Jesus. And when Jesus went in the grave and got out of the grave, our sin stayed in the grave. We've been forgiven. It's gone. And so those who belong to Christ Jesus, men, know that you are in Christ. And so Christ and God the Father is not looking down at you with disdain, sitting there tapping his foot at how long we're not following him. He sees you as in Christ. He sees you as righteous and holy and blameless. That does not mean that there's not discipline. It does not mean that there's not chastisement. For the Lord chastises those he loves, Hebrews 12. But positionally, you've been made righteous in Christ. Your sin has been covered. It is gone as far as the east is from the west. And you've been approved before God the Father because of Christ. And so you are not like a little child before God trying to bring every one of your good works before him and say, Daddy, see what I did? See what I did? See what I did? Because you're trying to earn approval, right? That's why our kids do that. Sometimes they don't know that they have our approval, so they're trying to prove their worthiness to us. They're begging for it through their works. That's the anti-gospel. So that's not you trying to bring good works before God and say, see what I did? See what I did? Now you can love me. See what I did? Now I'm sure you love me because I've been doing all these good things. Now I'm sure that I'll stay in your good graces because of what I've done. If you're in Christ, you have already been approved. Because of what he's done, you cannot justify yourself. Somebody has to do that for you, and Christ has. And so even when we come to prayer, prayer is not a work. It's not an obligation to fulfill your contract with God. Well, God, you did this, so I'll do this. It's not an obligation. It's an invitation. It's an invitation from the Father who loves you so much that he sent Jesus to live the life that you should have but haven't. To die the death that you've been condemned to die, but Jesus came and did it for you. And then rose in victory over sin and death. And so chapter 4, verse 2 in Colossians, we come to this, and it's an invitation. It's an invitation to freely come to God in prayer. To just come and just chat with your Father who loves you. And whereas it's not like a child trying to come before God and say, Daddy, see what I did, and justify ourselves. We are, though, to be like a kid who just comes free and unfettered before their Father and just blabbers off at the mouth everything that's on their mind. I mean, we've been reading A Praying Life in the advisory council. And that's one of the greatest things that I've come across is that just talk to your Father. My kids, they come and they tell me everything. They tell me about, you know, how many princess dresses they made today and how many, all kinds of princess stuff. They just talk to me about it. Because it's on their heart, it's on their mind. They just come and they tell Dad about it. And when we pray, that is what we're to do, to talk to God freely. We can blabber off at the mouth at what's on our mind. Why? He knows already. So just talk to him. It's an invitation. He invites us to come. God loves it when we come to him and ask for things. I mean, I'm a sinner, right? I'm a sinner, and so sometimes I'll get grumpy, I'll get irritable, I'll get frustrated, but on the whole, I love it when my kids come and ask me to help them with something that they can't do. Whether it's just reaching something high that they can't reach, picking up something that they can't move, something that's heavy to them. And so I love that. They need me. They trust me to do it. They think I'm strong, which no one else does, so that's a great feeling. And I want to help them because I love them, because they're mine. But if that's my feeling and probably other parents' feelings in here, as a sinner, imagine God, the perfect Father, with no sin. He loves it when you come to Him. He loves it when we come to Him. And so come to Him in prayer about everything. I mean, the big stuff and the teeny tiny minutia. Come to prayer. Come to God in prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, big and small, everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so, folks, go to Him. Approach the Lord in prayer. If you are in Christ, He's your Father, He loves you, and He wants to hear from you. So go to Him in prayer. You don't have to have the perfect words. Jesus had them for you, all right? You don't have to have the perfect words. Just talk. Just go to Him. Just talk. But with that being said, there are things that God, in His grace, because He knows us, has told us that we should pray for. And there are lots of them all across Scripture, cover to cover, lots of them. But for today, and in the context of our study through the book of Colossians, I want to show you four that Paul highlights in chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And so look at that text with me now. Verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Okay, reading again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. And so number one this morning I want to talk about is pray with watchfulness. If you're taking notes in your bulletins, pray with watchfulness, like with watchfulness over your own soul. Because Paul has called us, chapter 3, verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, and my Bible got stolen this week, and so, which, that's a great one, Bible got stolen. Hopefully they need it more than me. But so I'm reading from my old Bible here, so I'm having to piece this together a little bit. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. All right, so he said, set your mind here, all right, verse 5, because of that now, put to death, therefore, all these things that are earthly in you, and then verse 12, put on all of, as God's chosen ones, the virtues of Christ, basically is what he's saying. And so we've got to keep a watch on our soul, and we put these things to death, and we put these things on, keeping a watch on our soul so that we don't drift. Like, I'm not concerned, really, that any of us in here are going to make some huge heresy, though we did sing one a little earlier today. I don't know if you caught it. The King of Sinfulness. And I think I had one last week when I was talking. But I'm not concerned that any of us in here are going to make some giant heretical shift, but we will drift. We will drift. And so we've got to keep a watch on our souls so that we don't drift. Like I am a pro. I mean, I could go into the draft today. First round draft pick at pointing out other people's sins. But the call of God here is to be watchful of myself. To be self-critiquing. To be more worried about my sin than other people's sin, and to repent of my sin. And so last week, and the reason my Bible got stolen is I left it. It's my fault, kind of. Last week I went to Kansas City to a conference with a bunch of pastors in the area. Jamie Mosley is a pastor, planted a church about 4 years ago in Hendersonville called Redeemer Church. Shane England planted Resonate Church about 3 years ago. We as a church support that church plant financially up in Madison. Scott Patty's a pastor of Grace Community Church in Brentwood. The four of us went to a conference at Midwestern Theological Seminary in Kansas City. And I left some stuff in the back of the van when we got back and called them and said, hey, do you have that? And they're like, well, we got the bag. And I got up there and my Bible wasn't in it. So that's why I'm saying they stole it, but maybe they needed it. But at the conference, there were a host of speakers. But Darren Patrick, a pastor in St. Louis, was talking about being ready to replant churches, what it means to be ready to replant, dying churches and starting a new work in that church, in that neighborhood. It's something that our church is passionate for. We're always seeking opportunities and ways to engage in that, praying for the Lord to help us to that endeavor. But in that sermon that he gave, he was talking about repentance. And he said something that struck me. Just absolutely struck me. Here's what he said. He said, you're never going to repent. You're always going to be repenting. And what he meant by that was that in this life, you're never going to get there. Like wherever there is for you. You're never going to get there. Now, by God's grace, absolutely, we should be making progress. We should be growing in holiness. Yes, and amen. If that's not happening, there's another issue. But his point was, you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to get so prayed up, so repented up. You're never going to get your repentance completed. You're always going to be repenting. And so that's why, like, as soon as you've repented of a sin, and repentance means turning from your sin, naming it for what it is, hating it and turning to Christ, right? Turning away from and turning to. That's repentance. But like Patrick said, as soon as you've repented of some sin, maybe you've noticed this, as soon as you've repented of some sin and you're like, got that one, nailed it, I'm good. 2 years later, it pops right back up. Anybody like that? Anybody out there? And so we've got to keep repenting because that's how it works. You never get there. We must always be watchful. Martin Luther said that the Christian life is a life of repentance. That's what it is, repentance. And so we're called here to pray with watchfulness. Pray, God, open my eyes. Where am I drifting? I mean, ask God, where am I drifting in my walk before you, God? Open my eyes to this. Where am I sinning daily and don't even recognize it? Don't even see it. I'm so blind to it. I'm so sinful, I don't even see my sin. Open my eyes to these things, God. Help me. Okay, pray with watchfulness. Number two, pray with thankfulness. Look at verse 2 again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thankfulness. Thanksgiving. So number 2, pray with thankfulness. I mean, we've already hit on this a little bit, but not only does realizing what God has done for us in the gospel serve as an invitation into prayer, but thankfulness also energizes our prayer. And thankfulness is something that we're terrible at in our culture. And so I don't want you going, Joe, you're so right. Look at everybody out there. Just so entitled. Look right here. We are such a product of our entitlement culture. We are so unthankful. We take everything for granted until it's taken away from us. I mean, the fact that God woke you up this morning is a gift of His grace towards you. The fact that you can breathe right now, the fact that your heart is still beating, that your car started this, that you even have a car. In fact, that you're going to eat afterwards. Just one meal. We are so unthankful for these things. Like a spoiled brat, we only focus on what we don't have. And I know this because that's me. I'm that guy. You're that guy and girl. We're so unthankful, but the grace of God even covers that. But nevertheless, we've got to get into our cabezas. And James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting due to change. Everything is from Him. Every good gift comes from the Father. And so thank Him for the big things, for the little things. It's all from Him. It's all of grace. His grace is so grand, we don't even recognize it. And one of the things I am most thankful for as a believer is that the gospel is not just my means of entry into the kingdom of God, and then it's on me to try to stay clean and keep in God's good graces, but rather that the gospel is what gets me into the kingdom of God, and it is also what keeps me in the kingdom of God. And we have all got to hang on to that fact, because the whole rest of your life, you're going to look around. As believers, you're going to see other people who seem farther along than you, who seem more passionate about the Lord than you are, who share their faith more than you do, who pray more deeply than you do, who are more committed to Christ than you are. And you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle with sexual purity. You're going to struggle with evangelism. You're going to struggle with self-righteousness. You're going to struggle with pride, with thinking too highly of yourself. You're going to struggle thinking, I deserve this. We just talked about entitlement. I deserve this. I deserve this position. I deserve to be seen in this way. You're going to have struggles in regard to your pursuit of God. Why sometimes it's so high, why sometimes it's non-existent. And in the middle of all of those things, what you need more than anything is to be reminded of the gospel. That God's love for you is, it actually has very little to do with you, with what you do, but has everything to do with Christ and what He's done. And His love for you is not based upon your performance before Him, but based upon Christ's performance before Him for you. It's not based on what you've accomplished or will accomplish. It's based on what Christ has accomplished. His life in the place of yours. His death in the place of yours. His resurrection as a guarantee of yours. And so that's what sets us holy and blameless before the Father. And so since it's about what Jesus did and not what you do, you'll never reach a place where God's like, all right, I'm done. I've given you upteen chances. I'm done now. For the believer, that is an impossibility, because it's not about you. It's about Him. Your justification before the Father stands and falls on Christ's substitutionary life, death, and resurrection in your place for your sins. That's the only thing that justifies us before God. And so I thank God for that. I thank God for the fact that He who began a good work in me will complete it. I thank God for His never-ending, never-stopping, never-giving-up, unending, always and forever love and grace towards me in Christ. And so James 1:17, again, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so pray with thanksgiving. pray with thanksgiving in your heart to God for who He is and what He's done. Number three, pray for doors to open. Look at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so number three is pray for doors to open. Pray for doors to open. What is striking to me is that where is Paul when this is being written, when he wrote this? I mean, look at verse 3 again. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So Paul is in prison writing this letter. And so what is striking to me is that he prays that he doesn't pray that the door of his imprisonment would be open. He prays that a door for the word would be open. Now me, I'm praying, pray for the door, I want out. Right? But he's more concerned about the mission of God, about the gospel getting to those who've never heard it, who've never heard of Christ, that's what drives him. And so he doesn't pray for the door of his imprisonment to be open, but that a door would open for the word, for the gospel to go forth. And what this means is that while, yes, God is concerned with every detail of your life, every little detail, He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. There's not a sparrow that falls without Him knowing it. He knows these things. He's concerned with these things because He's a Father who loves us. While that's true, He's especially concerned that we develop a heart for our neighbors and for the nations that outside of faith and repentance in Christ are going to hell. And so let's just do a little inventory here on our prayer life. When you do pray, we've already acknowledged none of us in here pray like we ought, okay? So this is a safe place. But when you do get around to praying, just inventory here. How much do you pray for your unbelieving neighbors and the nations who've never heard of Christ? How much do you pray for the people of Sri Lanka? How much do you pray for the people of Laos? How much do you pray for the people of Iraq? How much do you pray for the people of Peru? God's great plan of redemption is for the nations. It's at Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's His plan. That's what He wants to do. And so do you pray that way? Do you pray that way? I'm not saying don't bring every little concern to God. I'm saying that, but I'm also saying you need to pray this way. Pray for what God is doing. Pray for the Joshua Project, Unreached People Group that we have every day, a new one on our website at insidepbf.com. Pray for those people who've never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Pray that God would open doors. Pray that He would open doors all around the world for the gospel to be proclaimed. And pray that He would open doors of opportunity all around your own neighborhood for you to proclaim the gospel. And pray for Him to open the doors of people's hearts. Because sometimes we think evangelism is just if I get the right method right and if I deliver it well, then people will be saved. Well, it doesn't work like that. It's God opening people's hearts. And so pray for the Lord to open the doors of people's hearts. And so we pray for doors to be open. Fourthly, pray that the gospel will be declared. Look at verse 3 again. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. All right, the mystery of Christ. What Paul is talking about here is the gospel. It was a mystery in the past how the gospel would go to the nations and how the gospel would result in Christ actually living in you. That's why in chapter 1, verse 27, he writes this. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul is now saying, pray that that is declared. Pray that it's declared by me in the first century, Paul is saying. And pray that it's declared by others, by us in here in the 21st century. Because as I've said so many times before, we're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. We're not just saved from our sin, we're saved to the mission of God. We've been saved to make known the glorious grace of God that's been extended to us in Christ. And that should overflow into telling others of that, that God has made a pathway, that there's reconciliation, man, there's redemption, there's a restoration that's coming. All the sad things are going to come untrue. And it's open to anyone who will believe. Anyone who will believe. Because no one deserves it. So it's open to anyone who will believe. Like, I don't deserve the grace of God. You don't deserve the grace of God. Our neighbors don't deserve the grace of God. The nations don't deserve the grace of God. But it's open to anyone who will believe. None of us deserve it, but it's open to anyone. And so pray for that and do it. Again, not out of a sense of duty-based obligation, but delight-driven invitation. Because God's saying, this is what I'm about. This is my mission. I'm going to do this, and I'm inviting you in to play. You already have my unshaking approval in Christ. You already have my never-stopping, never-giving-up, always-and-forever love. That's not a question. I've already given you an A in Christ. You are already batting 1,000 in Christ. Now, son, now, daughter, go and live that. And live it out by being in constant communication with me, continuing steadfastly in prayer with me, being watchful over your soul, being thankful for the gospel and all the good gifts that I give you, praying that doors would be opened and for the gospel to be declared by us and by others, including always preaching it to ourselves and being astounded over and over and over at the grace of God lavished on wretches like me and like you. Oh, to God that we would grasp the depths of His grace in Christ Jesus, and that that would then compel us to confess our need and respond to His invitation to come to me in prayer, to come to God the Father in prayer, to talk to our Father. Oh, to God that we would grasp that. Let's pray. Father, it is a joy, it is a privilege, it is an honor to be able to speak to you, to even be able to utter a word in the presence of your holiness, your grandeur, and your majesty. The one who is supreme and sufficient over all things, who is high and lifted up, the one who created all things, and they were created by, through, and for you, the one who is sovereign over every single atom in the universe, the one who knows the number of hairs on our head, knows the thoughts of our mind, knows the sins of our heart and lives. And the thought that we can come into your presence because of the blood of Christ and even be able to utter a word is astounding to me. And so, Father, this morning I do confess and recognize, Lord, that there are those in this room who have drifted from your gospel, who are under a weight that they were never intended to bear. Father, would you remind them of your grace, that there's nothing that they can do to make you love them more. And there's nothing they can do to make you love them less, because your love for them is based upon Christ and not them. We are in Christ. Remind them of that. Stir their affections over that. I'm going to pray for those who have never believed the gospel that are in here this morning. Would you open the door of their heart to receive your grace, your gift that you give freely? Father, for others of us in here, would I pray you would break us in your grace, take us over your knee and humble us, and lead us to repentance and to an embrace of your gospel that reconciles and redeems and restores a million times a million. And so, Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.